Well, certainly we've seen the love of a brother. But more importantly, he's next. We experience and encounter the love of God every day of our lives. And we pray that you will be filled with more of his love that he has for you today. At this time, I'm going to invite the kids, wherever you are, to head off to Sunday school. They're going to continue to work together and rehearse their Christmas program, which a month from now you won't want to miss. December 17th is our annual Sunday school Christmas concert, followed by a lunch where you're all welcome to join in. So that's exciting for the kids. Thank you, Sunday school teachers, and let us continue to keep them in prayer as they lead and as they guide these kids, and certainly teach them as they are teaching them the ways of the Lord, and that's so important for them. At this time, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles again to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. We're going to be reading just a couple of verses from Daniel 3, chapters 16 to 18. And in the Black Bibles, if you forgot to bring yours this morning, it's page 876, 876, Daniel chapter 3. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And if you're wondering, well, what is going on in this passage, just wait a second, you'll find out. We're going to rewind and go right to the beginning of this passage, this familiar passage for many. If you went to Sunday school, the three men thrown into the blazing furnace is one that we all were probably taught growing up. Before we do that, though, I do want to just turn your attention to the screen once it gets up there. And I want to show you a picture, because yes, sometimes just looking at a quote or a picture can really help you understand what we're going through and what we're going on. And so this morning I want you to be thinking about the word compromise and how important it is that we, don't bend and break with the way the world is going. We have to stand firm. We have to stand strong and keep ourselves, as we sang earlier, standing on the word of God, being grounded in Christ. But if you look at this quote, "Do what is right, not what is easy." I'm sure it's been used in a lot of movies, but perhaps you've heard this somewhere before. What's the message behind this quote, right? Do what is right, not what is easy. I'm sure even this past week, there might have been a moment where instead of doing what was right, you took the easy way, the comfortable way, the way that everybody else was taking. And you kind of compromised your faith or your values. Okay, so think about this quote. Think about the decisions, the choices that are made, the unfortunate choices that are made when someone chooses to do what is right, not what is easy. Here's a little example. You see everybody going one way, and this lone person is going the opposite direction. That's kind of an interesting image here, where when you think about not compromising, going against the flow, especially when everybody else around you is going one way, you're not. You're going to stand, and you're going to walk in the opposite direction. Even that picture paints 1,000 words. Just thinking about having a life where you're not living a life where you're not going to compromise your faith. And that's really what we see in our passage today. And the encouragement to you, live an uncompromising life for Jesus Christ. Because let's face it, you're going to be tested What you believe in is going to be not only tested, but challenged. People are going to put you on the spot, and it might be uncomfortable, especially when you know what is right and people around you just don't care. So this morning, I want us to look into this passage in Daniel 3. Have your Bibles ready, because we're going to be following along in this text and seeing this opportunity that three men have to stand up for what they believe in. We as Christians should not be afraid to be bold and uncompromising for God. If a person is compromising their life in order to have a balanced appearance before God and before the world, the Bible calls that lukewarm, right? And Jesus has some strong words about those that are lukewarm. You're either hot or cold, even today. And as followers of Christ, we can make a difference by taking an uncompromising stand for the truth and for righteousness. All throughout the Bible, you're going to find men and women that did that, from Enoch to Noah to Daniel and his friends to Joseph, Josiah, Deborah, Ruth, Isaiah. All these men and women in the Bible stood for the truth and righteousness, and the Lord stood with them. Now, Daniel 3, chapter 3, is a well-known and well-loved chapter in the Bible. I read just a few chapters earlier, but it contains things that we all like in a story, right? A 90-foot idol, furious king, fiery furnace, hot enough to kill people who are just passing by. Rebellion, there's a supernatural encounter in this passage. So there's so much. And of course, as I said last week, I love rescue stories, and this is another one for you this morning. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, please follow along. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. Something was stirring. This was a big deal. Something's about to change. Everybody's involved in this. Verse 2, so they all came, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. So King Nebuchadnezzar makes this image of gold, and this is no small undertaking. That would have been a lot of gold, 90 feet high. It is likely that King Nebuchadnezzar had this image set entirely in gold. Why? To indicate that the Babylonian Empire would never perish, that it would never cease, that it would never be conquered. And that's the statement that he's about to make. And so the king gathers all the leaders in preparation for some grand dedication. And it seems like something big is on the way. As the line said, the times, they are a-changing. Now in chapters 3, verses 4 to 7, keep following along with me. What happens next? Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." So everyone across the world is summoned, and this is for them. "As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So this passage, an event, constitutes a change. And, not just for all the lives of the people there, but let me just single out the Israelites. Because the Israelites, this time, they're in exile in Babylon. They're included in all the nations and peoples of every language there. They had faced indoctrination before, but not persecution for their religious beliefs. But that is now all beginning to change. Note also the extent of this decree. Whatever is happening here with the proclamation and decree is going to, again, affect all peoples of every language and nation. Everyone is going to be put on the spot. Nobody likes to be put on the spot. It wasn't too long ago. Now, being put on the spot for them would be about obeying this king, this tyrant. Do you go with these new laws of the land? If you're an Israelite there and you're hearing this, what about if, you know, you are a Jew and you have to bow down and worship this image that would break the first two of the Ten Commandments? But what of the alternative? To do so would probably cost your life. And so they were going to be about to be put on the spot. Now, Christians in persecuted countries, they've faced these questions since the time of Christ. Even here in Canada, we are blessed. And I'm thankful for David's prayer where he mentioned that. The freedom that we have to worship the way that we can, anywhere, at any time, in any place. But it's not like that in other countries in the world, and I'm sure you're aware of that. But more and more, however, the laws of our own country across our land are coming into conflict with the laws of God. To that, we are not surprised. Eventually, we will all more and more be put on the spot about what values and beliefs you hold and whether they will influence the decisions that you make. Or whether you're going to just go with the flow of the world's opinion, of what culture accepts as right and wrong. But now more than ever, Christians need to know what they believe and be prepared to take a stand. Amen? Know what you believe. So here they are being put on the spot. Listen to verse 7 to 15. Therefore, as soon as all those instruments were played, what does it say? All the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8, at this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Here are their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn and the flute, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Quite arrogant, isn't he? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image you have set up. What amazing faith these three men, these three Hebrew men, display before not just the king and all of his rulers and officials, but before all the other people that were there. Having committed themselves to the God of Israel, God now commits himself to them, and God supplies them with the boldness and the strength to stand and defy the king. It's an amazing testimony they give in the face of such opposition, persecution. And you would think that they would fall silent somehow as they contemplated how to respond to such a threat. But notice they spoke immediately, and they spoke with grace. They also spoke with a firm resolve, and most importantly, with faith. They refused to compromise. They refused to bow down before the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had made. And together they declared, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know we will not worship the image. So how do you think the king would respond? And how does the text tell us he responds? What's going to happen to these three men that don't want to go along with this one new world order? Well, verses 19 to 23, follow along with me. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. It wasn't just the furnace that was getting hot, was it? He was angry. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up, don't forget that, tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound, thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. So how did the king respond? Well, not well. He heated the furnace up 7 times hotter than it was, and decrees that these three men, these three Hebrew men, be thrown in alive. Not killed and thrown in, but thrown in alive. It is about now that we should be reminded that God's ways are not our ways. God did not take away the fire to rescue these three men. The three men were pushed into the flames. They're bound, right? They're tied up. But then something incredible happens. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God, like a son of the gods. So the flames didn't even touch them after they were thrown into the fire. In fact, what's the only thing that was burnt by the fire? Their ropes. What tied them? What bound them? That's the only thing burnt by the flames, the ropes that the king had used to bind our three friends. So this is where we have to pause and be like, isn't our God so awesome? So amazing in power that he can even use a terrible trial to free us from the things that would seek to bind us. King Nebuchadnezzar thought that being bound and thrown to the fires, that's it. But God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His power is beyond our imagination and what he can do. And notice that it was that they were, and notice why it was that they were able to come through this fiery furnace intact, because someone was with them. And that is Jesus. Jesus was with them, who is with his people through all and every trial. So when you consider how God has rescued them, he is with them, he saves them. They are not getting burnt up. If anyone got burnt and killed by the fire, was King Nebuchadnezzar's own soldiers that got too close. But you have to ask yourself, what was God's purpose for the flames then, for these three men who did not compromise their faith? Well, for them, it was very personal. It was for them to experience the presence and power of God. They were able to experience his protection, his provision, his fellowship, and peace when their circumstances would state otherwise. And think about your own life, and I would suspect that the times when you have experienced God the most in your life came as a result of fiery ordeals you were going through, difficult tests and storms of your life that tested your faith. But these flames were not just for these three Hebrew men, but it was also for King Nebuchadnezzar. It was also for all those looking on. This happened before thousands of people. They got to see that with God, you could go through the fire and not be burned. They got to see that they were upheld, these three men. They were free. They were loose. Nothing could bind them. They got to see that someone was with them. And so we are reminded here, never underestimate God's desire to witness to others when you go through a trial. And so we have one amazed king and we have three very thankful believers. Look at verse 26 to 30. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Remember, the only thing that burnt up were the ropes that bound them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. This is now a pagan king declaring that there is only one God who can save. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So this king was obviously and rightfully blown away by what he had just experienced. And I think for any of us that day, we'd be also in that same place. Who is this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He must be and is the only God in whom we are to worship. And he probably couldn't believe his eyes, but one thing he knew for sure is that the God of these three men was unlike any other God he had come across before. And so our three friends receive a job promotion after all of this, straight from the depths of the fire and into a new job ruling over the province of Babylon. The king is obviously very impressed, once again, with the God of Israel. Sadly, though, if you read on, and always read on into the next chapter, that doesn't last. Now, in Psalm 34, verse 19, we read these words, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Listen, we will go through trials. There will be many times that our faith is tested. There will be many times our faith is tested in this life. This is even a promise found in Scripture. And as you read, and as you heard from what Paul read earlier in 1 Peter, it says again, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, than perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These tests are used to purify our faith and build up our perseverance in the Lord. Now, we may not always resist every temptation. We have to be real there. But God is always there to forgive us when we fall, and he is able to keep us from stumbling again in the future. Now, we learn from Scripture that every problem also has an expiry date. This is from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, where the Bible calls it our light affliction. Our light affliction. This light affliction is but for a moment, for a short time, and then it will be gone. So remember that. For it's also written in the Psalms, weeping may endure for a night, but joy, it comes in the morning. And in Psalm 50, verse 15, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In Daniel 3, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they trusted God unconditionally. They were committed no matter the outcome. Even if God chose not to deliver and rescue them the way they desired, they were determined still to stand firm and be faithful. And so I come to this last point where true faith does not conform. Listen, it costs to follow Jesus in this world. I hope you understand that by now. The idea of compromise runs throughout this passage. Listen, all of the nations and peoples and tongues bowed down to the golden image. It wasn't like a group of 50 people. We're talking 50,000 or more. And only three remained standing in the midst of so many around them that did not. Think about your own faith and think about your walk with the Lord this morning, because this is where this text applies to us and why followers of Christ have to be discerning. We have to be on guard. We aren't to conform to the world around us. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting shoes or clothing that everyone else is getting. However, when the norm is something sinful, clearly that the Word of God condemns, when the norm goes against God's Word and character, we aren't to justify our actions by saying everyone else is doing it. No, that's when we say no, and we turn, and we go the other direction. God has called followers of Christ to be set apart in a world, in this world, but not of the world. Do people then, let me ask you, do people see Jesus in you or just another person of the world and its values and its beliefs? I love Romans 12, verse 1, where it talks about, do not be conformed to this world around you. Let me read it. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve. And I would put, and that there means discern what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Apostle Paul here urges Christians everywhere in all ages to be nonconformists, right? There's the word. As far as the world system is concerned, we are not to conform. A true believer in Jesus Christ lives an obedient life to God. And that one, that believer is a constant rebuke, if anything, to those who accept the moral standards of this world. How often do you look at your life as a Christian and think of it as a constant rebuke to those who accept the ways of this world? These three men were a rebuke to King Nebuchadnezzar and to all those that bowed down to his image. These three men stood apart from nations and were willing to die for their faith. They truly had a faith that was unconditional. Now, they could have told themselves, this is only a temporary sin that God will probably forgive us for. All they would do was bow this one time so that they could go on living and telling others of God. But they didn't. They would seem to be bowing for the right reasons, but they didn't. They did not compromise their faith. They saw that the great power of God could save them. But even if he did not, their witness would still shake the nations. Faith, friends, believes that God always is in control and God always knows best. Let me just encourage you with five little points here about how you can continue to develop an unconditional faith. First of all, know God. What gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the confidence to speak so boldly? They spoke early, they spoke firmly, graciously, but they knew their God. They knew their God and they knew what he could do. How about you? Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you know what he can do? Number two, know yourself. Know yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are one here today, do you know that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And that the Bible says that you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We are more than conquerors, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ. How about love God unconditionally above all else? And we sang about his name earlier. There is only one name that we are to love and worship, and that is Jesus. If you know who God is, his power, his faithfulness and love, your faith in him will grow. Point number four, feed your faith daily. The word of God is alive. There is no substitute for the word of God. For Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And what we listen to, what we read will affect what we believe. And of course, how you act and your attitudes, that comes from what you believe in. Your belief affects how you live. So go deeper into God's word. And then lastly, exercise your faith. Put it into practice. Every believer has been given a measure of faith by God, and hence we must put our faith into action. So practice what you read. If the Bible says to do it, then do it. You know, a faith that stays standing, and I pray here today that as you leave, that will be your commitment, that will be your renewed desire, is to have a faith that stays standing. But a faith that stays standing is a faith that is rooted in God and His Word, in Jesus Christ. It sees God as the source of all power, joy, and love, and it faces all situations with that knowledge. A faith that is rooted in the power of God will remain standing because it sees that God is infinitely more powerful than anything that can be done to our bodies. Whatever is taken away from us, and we know that there was one man in the Bible who had everything taken away, and that was Job. And in Job 13, verse 15, it was Job who said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." These were words from a man determined to serve God despite his losses. Job was set on following and trusting God with complete disregard of his circumstances. He lost everything, but Job's faith was unshaken and unconditional. And so even if God left Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, he would still be God. And so if you are in the middle of a difficulty today, look to God. Know him. Walk with him. Keep standing and keep praying. Keep believing, keep praising, keep hoping, keep serving, and keep confessing the word of God. God honored the faith of these three Hebrew men. He delivered them from death, and because of it, his name was glorified. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are here with us, helping us through our trials every day. And Lord, I would just, at this moment, just pray that you would bless and keep all those in this place struggling with some type of issue in their lives today. And Lord, we look to you. We want to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. But Lord, we need you each and every day. And so we look to you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. Lord, we confess that we are weak, but we thank you, God, that you are strong and that you are able. And as we continue in this throughout this day, we pray that we will be always so quick to look to you and to talk to you, Lord, about the things that we're going through, that we will pray and know that when we look to you and pray, Lord, that you hear our prayers and you release your blessings upon us as we receive them with an open heart, whether that's wisdom or strength, courage or guidance. And Lord, we thank you for the message today, Lord, that because of you, God, we can stand strong. We can stand loud and proud as believers in Jesus Christ, knowing that even if we're one among many, with you in our lives, we have everything. In Christ's name we pray.